If you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms, or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The flowers fade, the grass withers, but this very word of God that we have just read endures forever. Let us pray. Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation may be seated. Last Sunday, we started a new sermon series on the last days. And if you were here for our worship service, I hope you still remember the sermon that Pastor Elvin preached entitled The Greater Glory of the New Covenant, based on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Recognizing and embracing this new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ is crucial, especially nowadays when the signs of the end of the age and also of the second coming of Jesus Christ are getting more and more pronounced, as evidenced by the landmark events, the unfolding of several landmark events, not only here in the United States of America, but also around the world. One case in point is that on June 26 of last year, remember that very important day? The Supreme Court of the United States made a landmark decision to legalize same-sex marriage in all 50 states of America, including its possessions and territories like Puerto Rico or Northern Mariana Islands and the Virgin Islands. This ruling impacted the moral landscape of this country in a significant way, because now we have to deal with the reality that the long-held biblical view of marriage as exclusively the union of a man and a woman has been redefined by 5 Supreme Court justices. And this redefinition of marriage will no doubt have wide-ranging and dangerous consequences for the stability of families and for freedom of religion for many years to come. And we know that it's already happening, right? A clerk in Kentucky refusing to hand out or issue marriage licenses has been sent to jail. Again, this latest landmark event has brought America one step closer to moral as well as spiritual bankruptcy. And if we turn our attention to what's happening around the world, sadly, it's even worse. Because what's making the news today are the ongoing wars in the Middle East. See that? The financial meltdown that is eroding the very foundation of some of the world's most powerful economic systems like China or the United States of America, like Greece and many other countries, the growing influence of ISIS or ISIL. And you know what? Some of its members are already embedded here in the United States of America. The refugee crisis that is threatening the stability of a number of European countries. And it's happening even as I speak. There are famines, earthquakes, outbreaks of disease, fierce persecution, particularly of Christians. Widespread apostasy. Many people are just turning their backs away from the faith, and so on and so forth. Church, based on these distressing events that have taken place both here in the United States of America and in many countries around the world in recent years and some even just this year, I believe that it's time for us to recognize that we have entered into a period which the Bible clearly describes as the last days. Again, Pastor Alvin pointed this out in his sermon last Sunday, but then he also reminded us that while the last days are surely upon us, we can still experience hope even in the midst of chaos, right? We can still experience hope even in the midst of chaos if we hold on to the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. And this morning, I would like to reinforce that truth from another angle by inviting each one of us here to revisit God's Word, the Bible, because I believe that God's Word is not only replete with prophecies concerning the last days that we need to know about, but more importantly, God's Word, the Bible, contains several promises that can give us strength and comfort, especially in the worst of times. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I would like to ask you to open your Bibles once again to the passage that we read together a while ago, to the Gospel according to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. I know that we have already come across this passage several times in the past, and many of us here have even memorized it, right? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and so on and so forth. Many of us have even memorized it, but I still chose this passage as the text for today's sermon because this contains the words that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself gave to His disciples when they were also going through troubled times. You see, the background of this passage is that this was part of the dialogue that our Lord Jesus Christ had with His disciples in the upper room of a house in Jerusalem. Jesus was in that house having what was to be His last supper with them. Because if we read the gospel accounts, namely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John, we learn that it will not be long after this when our Lord Jesus Christ will be arrested and then He will be brought to Pilate, brought to trial before Pilate, and eventually He will be put to death on the cross of Calvary. And it's interesting to know that this dialogue actually begins in John chapter 13, the chapter before that, where Lord Jesus Christ shared a lot of things with His disciples, including such disconcerting statements that one of them will betray Him, and the name of the disciple is Judas, that Peter will disown or deny Him three times before the rooster crows, and that He is leaving them to return to His Father in heaven. So this dialogue that we have today actually begins in chapter 4, but the culmination of that dialogue is found right here in chapter 14, where our Lord Jesus Christ assured His disciples that even though they will go through times of great danger during which they would be fearful and anxious and distressed, they will survive it. And more importantly, they will become overcomers in the end. Perhaps the question that we need to ask is, what is it that Jesus Christ said to His disciples that made them overcomers despite the difficult times they went through? Well, first of all, in verse 1 of our text, John chapter 14, verse 1, we read that Jesus Christ told His disciples to believe in Him, right? And take note that in the two instances where Jesus Christ used the word believe in this verse, they are in the imperative mood, meaning that they were commands coming from Him which He expected His disciples to obey. It's not just a request, but Jesus Christ said, believe in me, I command you to believe in me. So what Jesus Christ actually did here was that first of all, He moved Himself into a level of equality with God, speaking not only as a man, but also as God, and then He commanded His disciples to consider His words as trustworthy because what He was about to reveal to them were things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. And here in our text, we find at least three things that our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to reveal to His disciples as He was having dinner with them. Firstly, if we read verse 2, we learn that Jesus spoke of His Father's house, right? Which has many dwelling places. And the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to convey here is that all of the disciples will have a place to live in that house. You see, the imagery of a dwelling place or rooms that Jesus Christ used in this verse is taken from the Oriental house in which the sons and daughters have apartments under the same roof as their parents. So the purpose of Jesus' departure was actually to make ready the place where He could welcome His disciples permanently. And take note that this promise of a dwelling place was not only a future certainty, but it was also a present reality, which means that even as our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to His disciples during supper, right there and then, they already have the assurance of a full, unlimited, and unhindered access to God's house in heaven. Jesus Christ said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, many rooms." Now the second thing that Jesus Christ wanted to reveal to His disciples is found in verse 3a of our text. And here we read that Jesus was giving a promise that He will come again, right? And receive His disciples to Himself. This promise given by our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that He is certainly coming again. In fact, it's interesting to know that just a few days before this Last Supper, Jesus had sat on the Mount of Olives, and there He already talked about a time when the Son of Man, a term referring to Jesus, referring to Himself, would appear in glory with all His angels with Him, and the peoples of the earth each would be gathered before Him. The Apostle Paul enlarged on this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, when he wrote these words, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Church, let me tell you that there is no question that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. There is no question that He will come again just as He promised His disciples. But what brought added excitement to the certainty of Jesus' second coming was the fact that what went with the promise Jesus made was the longing or the desire in His heart to receive or to take His disciples unto Himself. You see, Jesus Christ was under no obligation at all to receive His disciples unto Himself, but out of His deep love for them. Chapter 13, verse 1 tells us that Jesus Christ loved His disciples to the end. Out of His deep love for them, He wanted to do it. And this brings us to the third and final thing that Jesus Christ wanted to reveal to His disciples, which is that the purpose or the primary reason why He longed to receive them unto Himself was because He wanted to be with them forever. The reason why He was leaving them to return to the Father was not because He just got tired of looking at their faces for 3 straight years, but the reason why He was leaving His disciples to return to His Father was actually He was preparing an eternal home for them who have given up all things to follow Him. Now, in light of these revelations that Jesus shared with His disciples during their last meal together, what do you think are the lessons that we can learn from this narrative? Lessons that will help us face the last days with a greater sense of purpose and hope. Please allow me to share 4 important lessons for consideration, and then we will close. Lesson number 1. Ready for this? We have to expect that difficulties will come our way as we live in the last days. We have to expect that difficulties will come our way as we live in the last days. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 21, Jesus Christ himself paints a picture of what will happen in the last days. He said, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time many will fall away." Widespread apostasy. People will just turn their backs away from the faith. "Many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, we see a similar picture when the Apostle Paul gives us this warning. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as this, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. They always learn and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So first lesson that we learn from this story is that we have to expect that difficulties will come our way as we live in the last days. Right? Lesson number two, the difficulties we face in the last days are temporal. Praise God. And by the grace of God, they will all come to pass in due time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 and verses 16 to 18, Paul wrote these words, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." And take note of verses 16 to 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And our Lord Jesus Christ also made this statement found in John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." In the last days we will face tribulation, but Jesus Christ said, "Take courage. I have overcome the world." So the difficulties we face in the last days are temporal. And by the grace of God, they will all come to pass in due time. Lesson number three, Jesus will not leave us alone in the last days. Amen. We are never alone. Jesus will not leave us alone in the last days. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31, we're given this promise. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert to Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weak, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow tired and weary and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And then in Psalm chapter 21, verses 1 to 8, the psalmist wrote these words, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Difficult days are ahead of us, but these are temporary. And the good news is that our Lord Jesus Christ will not leave us alone. Fourth and last lesson, in the last days we need to be reminded that at the appointed time, those who have placed their trust in Jesus and in Him alone are going home. Did you hear that? In the last days, we need to be reminded that at the appointed time, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone are going home. Going back to our text in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus made this declaration, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In this verse, Jesus Christ clearly identifies Himself as the way to the destination. No one else. But He also says that He is the truth. And truth in Hebrew thought meant faithfulness or reliability. You see, there are many roads, but if one takes the wrong one, it can be disastrous. So when Jesus Christ says that He is the truth, it means that He is the true way, the faithful, reliable, and dependable way. I am the way. I am the truth. And then a few moments later in the same verse, Jesus says that He is the life. Which means that if we want to make it through the chaos of the last days, all that we need to do is to surrender our lives completely to Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more important thing that I want to point out in this verse, and it is that Jesus' homebound destination is a person. Remember He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. So Jesus' destination is a person who is His Father in heaven. But please do not forget that the way to that person is also a person. And He's none other than Jesus Christ Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the answer to our troubled hearts, especially in these last days, is not to find our way out of trouble, but to believe in Jesus Christ alone. Because through Him and in Him, we have a home even in the worst of times. Church, please listen to this. Our true home is with the Lord. Not here. We may have nice homes here, but our true home is not here. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our true home is with the Lord. Our text clearly says that we are there with Him even now. And our text also says that Jesus Christ is the way, the only way to get there. In fact, He's our only way to the Father. If we have Him in our hearts right now, He is more than enough. He's all that we need. And He can absolutely bring us home. Now, if you ask me what our home looks like, I have a ready answer for you from God's Word. You know that? In Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 to 27, John gives us the following description. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring, and to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its walls 72 yards, according to human measurements, but there are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the city of the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. How many of you here own homes that are pure gold? I don't think so. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord, the Almighty, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Also in verses 1 to 4 of the same chapter, John wrote this about our home. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, my wife went to an ophthalmologist 2 weeks ago. You know what her problem was? It is not poor eyesight. It is that she does not have enough tears. I think she got so frustrated with me that all of the tears were just, they're all gone. No tears. But in heaven, what will happen? In our home? God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Some years ago, London newspaper held a contest to determine the best definition of home. And listen to this. The winning entry was, home is the place where you are treated the best and complain the most. Best definition. Home is a place where you are treated the best and complain the most. Have you ever experienced that? You say, you know what? Oh, I'm so glad I'm at home. I can do anything I want. And here's another definition by Robert Frost. He said that home is the place that when you arrive there, they have to take you in. That's home. It's the place that when you arrive there, they have to take you in. Church, I don't know about you, but given these descriptions from the Bible of what our home looks like, I cannot wait to go there. And even now, I am extremely excited with the thought that when we have passed through the waters and walked through the fire of these last days, on the other side, we will finally be home. Dr. James Gray puts this truth beautifully in a song he wrote 2 years ago. And this is what one prominent phrase in the song says, who could mind the journey when the road leads home? Who could mind the journey in the last days? Who could mind it when we all know that the road leads home? home. Church, let me tell you that the assurance of a heavenly home at the end of life's road is what will enable us to bear joyfully with the obstacles and battles along the way. Interestingly, it was this assurance that even encouraged our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest persons who has ever lived, the Apostle Paul also had this truth in mind when he wrote these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So can you turn to the person seated next to you and say to him or to her, "I cannot wait to go home. I cannot wait to be with my Lord for..." Not to your own house, right? No, not to 13515 Titus Point. No, I cannot wait to go home. I cannot wait to be with my Lord forever. I would like to close this message with the story of a missionary couple who, after 40 years of faithful service in Africa, was returning back to the United States. Their heart's desire was to stay in the field, but their age and failing health concerned their mission board. And after packing up their belongings, they boarded a steamship bound for New York. Also traveling on the same ocean liner was President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. No one paid much attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the president of the United States of America. And they grew even more disheartened when, upon their arrival in New York, the president and his wife were greeted with great fanfare, a brass band, reporters and photographers, roses for his wife. All the works, everything was there. And so this aged missionary couple, health broken and spent in their service for Christ, walked off the gangplank and through the crowd unmet and seemingly unknown. As they walked, a tear trickled down the husband's cheek. "What's wrong?" his wife asked. "Well, my whole life I've given to serving Christ. We've spent ourselves for Jesus. And nobody's here to greet us. There's no bouquet of flowers even for you." His dear wife thought for a minute. And then she said, "Honey, we are not home yet. We are not home yet.